Good to see you guys. Get out all my stuff here. Silence my phone so that my coworkers don't prank me in text during the... That's never happened before. Oh, man. It is good to be with you guys this morning. My name is Joel Vanderskum, one of the pastors here. And I think it's an honor to worship together. Because God made us to be and exist in a real community. And we have that opportunity when we come together, when we sing together, when we pray together, we worship God together by pouring out into one another's lives and making a difference in the lives of the people around us and them making a difference in our life. And that is part of the spiritual formation that God has intended for his community. And so it's an honor to be with you. If you're joining us on the live stream, we're so glad you're engaging with us too. I think in this season, it's difficult because we have to find ways to get around the fact that we're not always in the same space, but it's still worthwhile engagement to press into that space and try to figure it out, to engage God's community and be together. So happy December to all of you. Condolences to those of you who are still wishing you had shorts on. We have begun the season of Advent, and in this season, we remember the first coming of Jesus, and we look forward to when he's going to come back. This series is called The Presence of God, but I think one of the things that is the base or the foundation for this whole series is this amazing gift that God has given us, and that's grace. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So would you bow your heads? We'll pray together. Just ask God to bless our time. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be here and to be in the space where we can learn from you. We can see you just a little more clearly. We can see some of your heart for us, your desire for us, and your design for us. And I pray that this morning, Lord, whatever you want to accomplish in our lives, you would accomplish. It could be something different for all of us, but I pray that you would come and show up and do your work. In your name we pray. Amen. So here's our passage for this whole series. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. But instead of me reading it, I'd love to encourage one of you to be brave and come up here. I'll give you a microphone and have you read it. You can read it right off the slide off the back. How's that sound? Yeah? Volunteers? Anyone? Huh? Yes? Come on up. Justin. Got two slides worth and a green mic. Thanks, man. Appreciate
it. Be like
this.
Nike.
Yeah. Just do it.
Just do it.
Just do it.
For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
You did it. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thanks. Is there some amazing way that's going to connect to the rest of the talk? I don't really have a plan for it. I just thought it would be fun. Shake things up a little bit. So, Justin, thanks so much. It might connect to the talk. Maybe I'll find a way. There is this. This is just, I think, an unusually short section of Scripture for an entire month's worth of sermons. But we just feel like it's loaded with meaning for this Advent season that's really relevant for our moment. There are messages in these words from God that we need to hear. So technically, my teaching assignment for today is just these last six bolded words, if we can go to the next slide, in the first sentence, just those last six. Greg did an amazing job last week covering really particularly the words grace and appeared. And he spent a lot of time talking about it. He even talked about at one point he pulled a rock out of his pocket and he said, grace has appeared like this rock out of my pocket. This is a different rock, by the way, than Greg's rock, pretty sure, because it's been at my house all week. And I thought he did a great job with that. But Greg, no offense, I need your part of the sentence to cover my part of the sentence. So we're going to still talk about both. So did you notice how Justin just appeared on stage? By the way, we did not plan that ahead of time, okay? He didn't just start existing, right, the moment that he appeared on stage. For you in the live stream, where are you live stream? I don't know where you are. He didn't just appear, he was here. But we can see him. The grace of God has done the same thing. It appeared. There was a time when humanity could not see the grace of God. And then it didn't, wasn't that it didn't exist. We just couldn't see it. We didn't know it. Like the rock in my pocket, right? You didn't see it, but now you can. It appeared. This dynamic happens in an individual level too, right? There's a time in our lives when the grace of God exists, but we do not see it. Because maybe it's because no one's told us about it. Or maybe it's because we just don't think we need it. It's technically revealed, but for some reason our eyes can't see it. And there may even be moments in our lives when we can see the grace of God. We can see it, but we do not accept it for some reason. Pride, uncertainty, fear. We need the grace of God, but for some reason, instead of accepting it, we push it away, keep it at arm's length. I want to illustrate this with advertising. Now, you should know I'm not a fan of advertising. First of all, I could easily live in a world where no advertising exists. Use this one instead. Okay, great. I have so many microphones now. I have all the microphones. I could totally live in a world where no... Oh, am I the same person? Nick, did you change me? Nope, he's shaking his head. It's me. I could live in a world where we didn't have advertising at all. I'd be fine with that world. Totally fine with that world. But it's not the world we live in. Let's see. Where am I in my life? All kinds of offers, right? We live in a world where it's all kinds of offers. Toothbrushes, hair, hair products, dating sites, life insurance, cars, lawyers, medicine, cats, M&Ms. These are just some of the things I saw on TV this last week. Even churches. It's the nature of the world we live in. You don't really get to drive on a highway without a billboard. Websites without ads. Even my pants have a tag on them, okay? Trust me on that. When I was a kid, I think the constant programming of commercial breaks in TV immunized me to a certain degree to commercials. Catchy ad jingles are still stuck in my head. They did succeed at doing that. Those are buried deep. But at least I wasn't compelled with every new commercial to pick up the phone and dial a number and buy something, which is kind of how you had to do it back in those days, unless you went to a store. But my kids, they have no such defense to TV programming commercials. They're pretty good with like the YouTube ads. They ignore all that stuff, the stuff that's in their normal life. They just don't see it. But the TV stuff, they don't have much experience to it. We were on vacation recently. They had a little more exposure to it than normal. We were watching like the Macy's Day Parade and the dog show. Congratulations to Claire on her second big victory, by the way. And the commercials, they pop up. And as usual for me, I'm not paying any attention at all, right? Nothing. I'm not even registering the fact that it's a commercial. And my kids are like, Dad, we got to get that. I was like, get what? The thing. The thing was just on a commercial. I was like, what thing? Why? And then they like insert the exact tagline from the commercial. I'm like, oh, man, they got to you. We're surrounded by offers, but not every offer is of equal value, and we need to know how to discern them. Sometimes people offer what we want. Sometimes they think they're offering what we want. Sometimes they want us to want what they're offering. And all this tends to combine into the space of conflating wants with needs, because at the end of it, I think a lot of the push now is you need this. Not just that you want this or I want you to want this, but you need this. $5 for original crispy chicken sandwiches, 2 for $5, that sounds amazing and delicious, but is it a need? The very nature of all this, I think, is demeaned the word need and conflated it with want. Like the boy who cried wolf, right? So many times the townspeople, they just stopped listening. And the cruelty of this moment is that when we hear the word need so much, it just no longer means anything. But grace appeared and brought us an offer. The undeserved favor of God appeared and brought us an offer that is unlike any other offer you will ever see or receive in this life. And the offer is salvation. This fancy Bible word for a restored relationship with our Creator. Forgiveness for all the wrong you've ever done or will ever do. And the promise of eternity with God, even when these bodies that we now occupy pass away.
And I don't know any other word to describe this, but we need this offer of salvation. We don't deserve it. We have not qualified for it, but it has been offered to us. It's the most important offer we will ever receive. And whether we answer yes or no, it is more meaningful than any other decision. Humans, if you can hear my words, you need this offer. Even if you're just reading the transcript, you need this offer. You can afford to miss every other offer made to you in this life. If you think about that, that's a huge statement. There's some really good ones out there. But you can't afford to miss this one. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. All people. Are you tall or short or fast or slow? Black or white or brown, it doesn't matter. You need this offer. Are you the smartest person in the world? Or maybe at least just in your social circles? Doesn't matter. You need this offer. Are you the best, kindest, the most compassionate, the most selfless person you've ever met in your entire life? It doesn't matter. You need this offer. Are you too broken, too steeped in sin for God to offer you his forgiveness? Thankfully, friends, that is not possible. You need this offer. There is something that unites every person that has ever lived and ever lives now, save for one, and that is sin, brokenness, depravity. We are not good enough. We stand condemned before our Creator. And it's not a popular thing to say, but it's the true thing, something we must reconcile. Writing about all of humanity in the New Testament, Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome. And rather than putting all the words up on the slide for you, I'm just going to read them. I'd love for you to just soak this in. This is Paul's description of humanity. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We can see it. It's been revealed. And pay attention to these next couple of verses. These sound an awful lot like Titus 2:11. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. The grace of God has appeared, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, this right standing before God, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What are some good words there? Hard words, but good words. We have all sinned, and we all need a Savior. And by the nearly unimaginable love that God has for us, God has offered Jesus for our salvation. Now, you may not agree. You may think there are other answers out there, that some other religion has them, or that somewhere in the depths of human knowledge or science we can find them, or that this whole idea of sin, the fact that we need a Savior, that we are broken, doesn't gel, doesn't make sense. Perhaps you're good enough on your own. If you ever find yourself thinking, I don't need Jesus, but I do need something, a job, a relationship, a home, even healing. These are good things, they're important things, but would you reconsider? There is no greater need that we have than Jesus. When people extend you offers in life, there's always a motive, right? Sometimes that motive is self-serving, because sometimes I think it's altruistic. Many times it's both. But when someone makes an offer, they stand to gain something in return. The cell phone companies were at it hard Black Friday, right? A lot of ad dollars on the table. And if the ads can be believed, they all want me. They all want me. But do they really want me? They don't even know me. But I do think that they know that I have something valuable to them and my checking account. And they want that. Locally, we have several small business owners who, they love God, and they've actually designed their businesses around serving the people around them and blessing their community. But they actually still need something back from us in order to keep the open sign in the window, right? By grace, through faith in Jesus, God offers salvation to all people, and he wants something in return. He wants it very much. That something is you. Every one of you. You are more precious to God than you know, more valuable than you can imagine. And he wants you. Even though you are still broken, God wants you. Even though I'm broken, God wants me. He longs to restore us, but that's a talk for a different day. And unlike all the human offers that we see, God wants us. And there's nothing he needs from us in return, but he wants a relationship with us. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Did you know that grace has an arch rival? It's a four-letter word, starts with F, but please don't guess it aloud. It's fair, or fairness, for you English majors out there. There is so much striving in our world to make things fair. Parents, if your kids are old enough to voice things out loud, you don't need me to say anything more on this. You've heard it. We are constantly seeing situations around us that seem unfair to us. Sometimes we just deal with them. Sometimes we speak out against them. Sometimes we perpetuate them. Sometimes we start nonprofits to combat them. Sometimes we do all that in the same lifetime or the same week. But we are all living in this tension where we want things to be fair, even though nothing is equal. And fairness is this tough concept to nail down because it's slippery. It moves based on your perspective. We all want things to be fair and equal. But if life is a card game, we're all dealt a different set of cards. Not one of us gets the same starting deck. We don't get the same cards along the way. It's true, you might have a five of diamonds, right, just like somebody else, but all the rest of the deck is different. And we all lose the game, no matter how we play. Because of our sin, we cannot win it. But some of us are sorely tempted to show off our cards, or at least to gain some contentment or security from them. Cries for fairness arise when someone else's deck looks a lot better than ours. And someone else's deck always looks better than ours. And someone else's is always worse. But none of that matters, because in a fair world, we'd have to pay the penalty for our sin. And not one of us can afford it. That passage in Romans, it reminds us that we have earned, with all of our cards, death. We are not good enough. We can never be on our own. Even our greatest acts here on life, on earth, are tainted with sin. We tend to see it all skewed. We see evil in others easily, more easily, but we can miss it or downplay it in ourselves. And we think we want fairness, or maybe even that we need fairness, but we're mistaken. We cannot afford fairness. What we need is grace. Grace is greater than fairness. Throw in a little equation for you math people out there. And what's appeared is grace, thankfully. Jesus tells a story about a man who owed a great deal of money, more than he could ever pay. And he pleads for mercy at the feet of the man to whom he owes this outrageous sum. And unthinkably, the man forgives his debt. But you know what happens next? This man, who's been forgiven so much, he goes out to the people around him who owe him just a little, and he demands payment. Fair recompense. He even gets the authorities involved to get it back. He wants what he perceives as what's fair and what he deserves, but he's blind to the massive boulder of his own debt that has been graciously forgiven. Friends, be careful in wanting or demanding what's fair in life. We cannot take a partial accounting. We cannot miss the boulder that's behind us. Grace appeared and offered salvation to all people, and it models for all people how to live by grace. We want fairness, even justice, but we have a skewed view of what that is, and grace is better by far. And now grace has appeared and makes us an offer. So now we have grace, but we need to embrace it. Do we live by grace? Do we live in the light of this beautiful thing, this undeserved favor that God has and has given? Or are we spending too much of our energy striving with every fiber of our being to manifest a world that seems fair to us? We cannot afford what that fairness would cost, but we can accept the grace that is freely offered, although paid for by Jesus at a high cost. Some of you have already seen this offer. You've already accepted it. You've already made this decision. You've placed your faith in Jesus. You're following him. You love him. That is awesome. And I congratulate you on an amazing decision. Best ever. And yet we can fall into this trap of thinking that now that we've accepted Jesus, we're all good. It's all good. We don't really need God anymore. We might not say that out loud, but sometimes we live that way. Salvation isn't really an end. And it's relevant to all of us in this room, maybe for different reasons. It's a beginning. It's the start of a relationship. And I can't know this for sure, but based on knowing so many of you, knowing your stories, knowing you've told me you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've recognized your need for God and the gifts that he offers, you've taken hold of it. But this idea of salvation is still relevant for you today. It's more than life, once-in-a-lifetime event. And you can be assured that God will fulfill his promises, that the death and resurrection of Jesus is sufficient payment for our sin, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. All that is true, and you can know it, but we still have to live in it. Not to earn it, but to live in it. Up until the moment that I really sat down to put this talk to paper this week, I think I spent more time thinking about dental floss than I did the salvation of God. I mean that as a joke and in a true statement at the same time. Also, dental hygienists can be very persuasive. But I spent more time thinking about shoveling and email and Michigan football than I did this beautiful offer of salvation from God. I was really only seeing the short-term busy stuff that was like right in front of me, probably mixing up my own perception of wants and needs. But all that changed quickly with two unexpected life and death events this week. Shooting at Oxford High School and my hockey game. I'm going to take some time to pray for the Oxford community and the rippling effects of that trauma just after this talk. But let me take a moment to tell you about how I almost lost a friend on Wednesday night. Flashback in time, it's Wednesday night. I'm seated at the Ice Cats bench, fresh off a shift. I notice my friend Greg just dropped to the floor right next to me. I immediately move closer to talk to him, ask him what was going on, try to look in his face, assess what's happening, and he was face down. I really couldn't see, so I had to turn him a little bit, and it's all a blur, but when I got close to his face, I was freaked out. Wasn't sure if it was a heart attack or a seizure or both. I started shouting, started waving my arms around, trying to get people's attention. I'm like buried at the base of the, I'm like player's bench, right? And it's between the player's bench and the wall, so I'm almost invisible, just my head, and I'm like shouting, screaming. I don't know what I was even saying, trying to get people's attention. And I don't know if it was me or someone else yelling for someone to call 911 and for someone else to fetch that defibrillator emergency kit. And Greg still had his gear on, so we were, at this point, I had some friends. We're pulling off his helmet, trying to assess if he's still breathing, if he still had a pulse. Someone had a knife. We used that to cut his jersey, his gear off. I'm still right next to him, but I'm knowing I'm not the right guy, right, for this moment. I don't have the experience to help in a moment like this. And so these two guys thankfully stepped into the situation, and I backed off just a step, and I watched, and I prayed when I wasn't too afraid of the moment to figure out what happens next. And I looked for any little thing that I could do to help, any little thing, moving equipment around, trying to think, how's the stretcher going to get in here, thinking about his clothes and how I can pack them up, and any little thing, just freaking out. And I felt incredibly unequipped for the moment, ashamed that I couldn't do more. Also distantly aware that all those things that I was worrying about early in the day just suddenly just didn't matter anymore. And I was praying with every moment that I wasn't filled with fear, right? And when the defibrillator arrived, I remember wrestling with whether I should reach for it, knowing that I'd have to read the directions first before I could use it. I didn't think he had that kind of time. A teammate next to me had the device actually in his hand, is verbalizing the same frustrations out loud with words I cannot share here. And moments later, Greg stopped breathing. We lost his pulse. And one of the guys that stepped in, I later learned he was a cardiologist, thank God. And he just starts telling us what to do, and we are happily doing it. We get it unpackaged, we get it attached, and we have to use it. And another couple minutes of CPR, 2, 5 minutes, 8 minutes, I don't know. Lost track of time. And then he finally became stable again, got his breathing back, got his pulse back. Took the EMT like forever to arrive, right? And it took like 5 or 6 of us just to lift him out of this awkward spot onto the stretcher. But I remember the moment that his body like touched down on the stretcher, and there's just this tremendous sense of relief. That 12 to 15 minutes felt like an eternity and like a snap at the same time. And in it, I found myself wondering, praying for Greg and wondering what kind of relationship he has with God. And I don't know the answer to that question. I do know that he needed saving, and he couldn't save himself. Following that scene, I found that my perspective on needs and wants is suddenly not the same. When you're lying on the ground and your body's shutting down, what you truly need becomes a very short list. And when you get that close to the end of this life and the beginning of the next, the kind of relationship you have with your Creator becomes a truly important thing. You don't need a new Lexus. You don't need a freshly painted living room. You need the undeserved favor of God. You need God's forgiveness, God's promises, and we need the credit that Jesus' death and resurrection applies to our account. We need to know that no matter how many moments we have left in this life, we have an eternity safe and secure with God. But we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that salvation is only about a moment. It's absolutely about a moment, but it's more than that. The power of God can shock a dead heart back to life. And the grace of God keeps that heart beating and alive. We will live a different kind of life knowing that we didn't die when we should have. Instead, we live, and we live for a purpose. The salvation God offers is the beginning of a relationship. It serves as a constant reminder that we need God and that we are wanted by God. And even though we can't fully comprehend the price tag, we know some of what Jesus had to pay. And that means we know just how much our relationship with God matters to him. We get at least a little bit closer to that idea. So even if you believe in Jesus and you're already following him and your salvation is assured, no matter what you're facing, no matter what challenges you're experiencing, the salvation of God, the grace of God, is speaking a more important message than all the advertisements in the world, even though they're trying hard. What's that message? I love you, God says. I want you. I want to be in a relationship with you forever and always. I know that life and death moments are not an everyday experience for most of us. But the danger of our everyday experience is that we get used to this constant barrage of messages around us. We listen to those voices. You need this, or you need to do that. And life can be especially crazy this time of year, right? Some of you are trying to finish out your semester, jobs, planning for the holidays, work is busy, kids are busy, school's trying to even get the Christmas tree up, right? It's all stress. But what would it look like if we could tune all of that out and catch the beautiful notes of God's grace instead? What if we could block out that barrage of attacks on our attention and the false messages about what we need and tune in to the love-filled, peace-filled, power-packed voice of God saying, I love you. I want you. You are precious to me. All you truly need is me. That's the voice I think we need to listen to in this season. Let's tune out all the others, church. Let's find a way to tune them out. Get back to our basics and our training. Discern what voices we need to listen to and which ones we need to not listen to anymore. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your salvation. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but we need it. And I'm so thankful that you have it. Pray for my friend Greg. I don't know what he is experiencing right now. I don't know what this moment is like for him. I know that there are many people out there like him. And I know that we're like him. We're frail. We might feel awesome in this moment, but the next, who knows? We need you. Lord, as I asked you in the beginning of this message, I ask you again now, Lord, whatever you intend with these words today, would you cause them to sink deep into our heart, make a meaningful difference for us, that we might worship you more and see you better. In your name we pray. Amen. It's been an up and down week. I mean, last night I was up at midnight celebrating U of M's victory and just loving that moment. Earlier in the week, I'm in tears, experienced shock this week, probably still am experiencing some trauma. It's up and down. Walking my kids through all the things that have happened as a result of the Oxford shooting and the ripple effects out of that has been difficult this week. I think we have people in our community that are Oxford alums. This is a close to home kind of scenario. So we're wrestling with all this, and I'd love to pray about that. But I just want to urge you, in this opportunity, we're going to take some time now to celebrate communion. And I think this communion presents us an opportunity because of who God is, that we can bring whatever we've got going on before him, whether it's elation, whether it's fear, whether it's anger, whether it's grief. We can bring all those things to him. He longs to wrap us in his arms and hear it all. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven." God gives us an opportunity to remember what he's paid for us and how much we are worth to him. So, Father, I lean into that. I want to ask you to be close to everyone here, everyone with us in the live stream. Whatever their needs are, whatever's happening in their heart, in their mind, their body, would you be with them? Would you grant peace and calm where there's anxiety? Would you grant perspective where there's confusion? Wisdom, perhaps, where there's anger? I don't know all the things that are needed, Lord. I can't even come close to knowing them, but I know that you do. We offer these things to you. Ask that in a time of tragedy, in a time of hurt, in a time of pain, uncertainty, a time where we're facing evil that we don't understand, you would lead us. You would move us to still stay engaged in the moment that we're in and look for opportunities as your children to pour your love into the people around us as they do the same for us. We trust you, God, that you are enough for us in our moments of need, that you are enough. In our holy name we pray. Amen.